The date was sometime in the mid-1800s, and the place was Copenhagen. A gentleman by the name of Soren Kierkegaard, anybody heard of him? A couple of people. He was critical of the practice of Christianity as a state religion. And he once said this: "I went into church and sat on the velvet pew. I watched as the sun came shining through the stained glass windows. The minister, dressed in a velvet robe, opened the golden gilded Bible, marked it with a silk bookmark, and said, 'If any man will be my disciple,' said Jesus, 'let him deny himself, take up his cross, sell what he has, and give it to the poor, and follow me.'" If we fast forward to today, I'm very happy that I don't have to wear velvet robes. But we do have some comfy chairs. I will be honest, my Bible does have gilded edges and a silk ribbon. But I'm not entirely certain that the church has progressed much from those days. But the one thing I do know is that the world has become increasingly anti-church. And I believe that is because we as a church don't actually live our Christianity very well. The world embraces the self-centered view that if it makes me happy, it can't be that bad. In contrast to the common thinking that life is all about you and me, we need to listen to the words of Christ found in our passage this morning. So if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 8, and we're going to begin at verse 34. "Then he called the crowds to him, along with his disciples, and he said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" I read this and I can't help but think of the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote, "Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life." And in this passage, I see one call, I see four conditions that Christ gives us if we are actually serious about following him. And then there are three cautions that he gives us right at the very end. So let's look at the one call. It's found in verse 34. "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Now, last week, we were looking at Jesus, and he made it very clear that he must suffer many things, that he must be rejected by the religious leaders, that he must be killed, and after 3 days, he must rise again. And after that intense teaching, which was incredibly plain about what he must do and go through and what the gospel truly is all about, he includes this public rebuke of Peter, because Peter said, "No, Jesus, that's not cool. We don't like that. You don't want to die, because that means I'm going to..." No. And he was publicly rebuked. And then Jesus calls the crowds and his disciples together. And this word call means to summons, to bid to come close. He's calling them to huddle up because he has something really, really important to teach them. And he wants them to know this fact because it is so vital. Because after describing his fate, he now wants to make sure they understand what it means to actually follow him. He didn't just call his disciples, because Mark is incredibly clear about this. He calls the crowds. He includes the crowds. And this reference to crowds is, I'll say, surprising. But it's also significant that it's not just for the 12, but for anyone who would follow Jesus. To come after or to follow Jesus is to be his disciple. In fact, this is what a disciple is. A disciple is one who follows, who learns, who accepts, and makes the teachings his or her conduct. That's a disciple. That's what the word means. And this call goes out to all who are able to hear. If you're in the crowd, Jesus is calling. This isn't just a call just for the disciples, and then he does a whole separate call for the crowd. No, there is just one call. It's the same for everyone. No matter who you are, whether you were there that day or here today hearing this call, it is for you. Jesus is calling you. The call is to everyone, but there are also some conditions to following Christ. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now we see this in the use of the word if. If you want to follow me. If you want to follow me. If. We're going to discover that the demands of discipleship can't be dismissed or downplayed. Before I go any further, I really want to make something very clear here. Because too often, I am told that I am a works-based preacher. My goodness, hear it today. We are saved by the grace of God. We are saved by the grace of God. He is the author, the perfecter of our faith. I can do nothing to earn my salvation, and neither can you. Absolutely nothing. This is the words of Christ. And Christ himself says this. If you want to follow me, you need to do something. If you want to be my disciple, he is talking. These are conditions for disciples. This means that they are not conditions that need to be made prior to being saved. They are not conditions that need to be made to meet salvation. They are conditions that are made because you are saved. If you are a disciple, you need to do these things. If you want to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, the first condition is that a person must have a desire to become a disciple. If anyone would come after me. You see, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. It's plain and simple. The phrase would come after is the idea of intentionally, and it involves a will. In order to walk with Jesus, you must first want to walk with Jesus. Nobody accidentally walks with Jesus. It doesn't happen. You don't wake up one day and go, I've been following Jesus for 10 years. How'd that happen? It doesn't work that way. We must desire to follow him. The New King James says it this way, whoever desires to come after me, The New American Standard puts it like this, if anyone wishes. The New Living Translation says, if any of you wants to be my follower, there is a desire involved. And I love that the call of Jesus goes to everyone and to anyone, including this curious crowd. It goes also to the committed core of the 11 and even to the counterfeit follower named Judas. And it strikes me that these three groups are still present today. We have the curious crowds. We have the committed core. And we even have the counterfeits. I don't know which group you're following or fall in today. So some of you are curious about Christ. Others are committed to him. I really hope we don't have any counterfeits amongst us today. But I want you to notice that Jesus is about to give the same message to all three groups. He calls everyone to him. And this phrase, come after me, has the idea of movement, of lining up behind the Lord to follow wherever he goes. But I've noticed that too many of us, we would rather walk in front of Jesus and ask him to catch up with our ways and how we're doing things. And you just fill in the gaps, God. I'm going, you're going to help me. But we actually need to get behind him and walk where he walks. We walk after him, not ahead of him. So let me ask you, do you have the desire to follow Jesus as one of his disciples? Because you're never going to follow him if you don't want to. The reality of today is people do what they want to do. Some are not following the Savior simply because they don't have the desire to do so. And until you have that desire to be his disciple, you'll never be one. And if you desire him more than anything else, then you're a disciple. Psalm 73 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Salvation is free, but discipleship is going to cost you your life. The first condition is to settle your desire. The second condition is to deny self. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Everything within us screams against this. Everything screams against these words. To deny means to refuse. This is the same word that describes what Peter did to Jesus. To deny Jesus. Now, I don't know. Nope. Mm-mm. To deny yourself doesn't mean to do without something or some things. It is not asceticism. It is not self-rejection. It is not self-hatred. This is not denying yourself. It is to renounce the self as the dominant element in your life. It is to replace the self with God as Christ, as the Messiah, as the Lord, as the object of your affection. It is to place the divine before the self. Denying self means I stop thinking about the fact that I'm always right. No, actually, I'm not. I need to stop living in my own power. I refuse to pursue my own pleasures because I no longer belong to myself. Remember the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have received from God, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you're his disciple, this ain't yours anymore. In short, I must give up the right to run my own life because I no longer own my own life. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and I belong to him. John Calvin said that self-denial is the sum of the Christian life. Most of us, myself included, we are just fine with glorifying God, but we don't really want to do it if it's going to cost me something. I will sing all the praise songs I need to, as long as it's between 11 and 11:30-35 on a Sunday morning. That's it. B Beyond that, it's going to cost me something, because then the preacher's going to get up there and he's going to talk and he's going to take us past noon. And, there's too much time. We can't fully follow Christ while living our lives the way we please. Have you ever broken up with yourself? There's really no room for two people. Either self is on the throne of your life, or Jesus is on the throne of your life. Salvation is free, but discipleship is going to cost you your life. So the first two conditions are the desire and the denial, and those are hard. But if it's not, if you don't think that's hard enough, the third one is the call to die. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Side note here. Ladies, I know it's masculine here, but it applies to you as well. We could read it as, she must deny herself and take up her cross. Cross. Crucifixion. Now, crucifixion is not common today, thankfully, but it was in the Roman era. It was a common punishment. Approximately over 30,000 people were nailed to the cross during the lifetime of Jesus. Everyone knew what the cross was. It was an instrument of shame, of suffering, of torture, of death. When a person took up his cross, it was the beginning of his death march. It was normal procedure for the condemned person to carry the crossbeam of the cross to the place of judgment, to the place of execution. Jesus himself would be required to do this at the time of his death. They all knew that when Jesus spoke of the cross, he was talking about dying, of execution. He was saying, if you want to follow me, do not expect an easy time. Do not expect to have all of your hopes, your wants, and your dreams and expectations met. You might as well take up your crossbeam and carry it with you every single day until you die, because my disciples must be ready to endure everything. Shame. Even death. Because if you want to be a Christian, you have to be willing to pick up that crossbeam and follow me. Unfortunately, we have romanticized the cross. We wear it around our neck. We have jewelry of it. We put it up on our walls. Just looking around our room, we got one back there. We got another one there. We got another one there and another one there. We've got them everywhere. And they're beautiful, aren't they? We've romanticized the cross. We've turned it into something we just end up worshiping and think is beautiful. When we do think of this verse, we often say things, oh, well, I guess that's just my cross to bear. Anybody ever said that or thought that? I know I have. And when we sit there and we think about things like this, we're usually thinking of, well, some sort of obnoxious relative, or living with an illness, or some sort of affliction, or a bad boss, or whatever it is that we have to bear our cross with. But we need to remember that the cross was carried by the condemned criminal and ended with a humiliation and excruciating pain and execution and death. Everyone knew the person was saying goodbye to everything that there was. There is no turning back. We are called to crucify the cult of self-fulfillment, of self-promotion, of self-centeredness. We are to die to our rights. the right to be right, to take revenge. We are even called to deny our right to fight, to party. All of these things we don't have. J.C. Ryle put it this way: a religion which costs nothing is worth nothing. And if we look at tradition, and according to tradition, five of the apostles were crucified. The six remaining of the seven were all martyred. John was the one exception, sort of. He survived being boiled in oil to die of old age. They tried, unsuccessfully. And of those 12, I'm including Matthias as one of the 12 because we know Judas, well, he died by his own hand. Now, I've heard people say, just believe in Jesus and you will live a life that is victorious. We can't lay out the Christianity for the unconverted and say it'll make your life better, when in fact faith in Jesus will often make your life more difficult because of the priceless value of knowing Him comes at a cost, the cost to self. We become no longer our own. Everything we are and do must be submitted to someone else, and His name is Jesus. Don't fall for the lies of cheap grace and easy believism, where Christianity is more identified with health and wealth than surrender and sacrifice and service. This is our hope, found in Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is the truth of what Christ and Christianity is. So after getting our desires right and denying self and dying to sin and ourselves and surrendering it all to Jesus, Jesus gives us a fourth condition for discipleship. Follow me. The depths of one's devotion will determine their impact. Cross bearers are called to follow Christ, the crucified one. Discipleship is demanding because we are called to die to our desires. And Jesus, He fought against having false converts by making sure that the people, He called the crowds, you listen to this, this is what it means to really follow me. It wasn't that long before there was 4,000 people sitting around waiting for lunch. A little time before that, there had 5,000 people. There have been times throughout His ministry, it's been so busy and so many people that as He's walking through the crowds, He's just being bumped and jostled around, and yet He knew the woman touched Him. The crowds were so thick. The closest I can think of is going to a Bomber game, walking through the concourse, trying to preach during that. There's a cost to following Him. But Jesus wanted the people to know. We see this type of language becoming more and more as we progress in Mark. Salvation is free, but discipleship is going to cost you. And the call to discipleship and the four conditions, desire, deny, death, and devotion. And Jesus concludes with some cautions. If you focus only on your own life, you're going to lose it. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. If you try to hold on to what you have, you will miss what Jesus wants to give you. When you settle the surrender issue and commit to follow Christ at any cost, you will end up saving your own life. Now that's, don't misunderstand me there. We would do well to adopt the Apostle Paul's purpose statement in Acts chapter 20. But I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That is what Paul wanted for his whole life. Once he was committed to Christ, he says, "This is what I want to do. Christ is calling me to go and minister." By the way, he's called you as well. He said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and make disciples." He's called us to do this, to be ministers for him. And don't miss the added clause that Mark adds in, "But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." We are to lose our lives in service to the one who gave up his life for us. We are to lose our lives in service to the lost as we proclaim the gospel. We are to spread the good news in this community, in this city. No matter where you go, maybe you're traveling, take the gospel with you. Live it out in everything you do. In the words of Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred in Ecuador, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And Jesus also gave a second caution. You need to listen to this one. If you focus only on your success, you will lose your soul. Because he asked two questions. What good is it for man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his own soul? Jesus starts talking economic terms here. Profit, forfeit, return. You could gain everything and lose your very soul. You could make a lot and end up in hell. I'm sure you've heard it said before, the one with the most toys in the end still dies. You can't take them with you. I read this week about the Egyptians. Egyptians, they found some tombs and underneath the pyramids or wherever it was. I don't even remember the details. This massive 90-ton sarcophagus. They had no clue what was in it, and they finally broke it open. You know what they found? Cows. Cows, dogs, cats, crocodiles, animals. Close to 10,000 carcasses. Why? I don't know. Was it food? No idea. They have no clue why they did this. Maybe they worshiped them so much and said, "We need to take them with us to the afterlife." They're still there. Couldn't take any of it with them. How will I spend my life for the Savior? Or will I end up wasting it for this world? The final caution is this: if you're ashamed of Christ, he's going to be ashamed of you. If anyone is ashamed of me and my works in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. There is a cost to discipleship. But dare I say, there's an even greater cost at not following Christ. We are called to confess Christ, not to be ashamed. I know it's becoming more and more difficult in our culture. And it will continue to be so in the months and the years to come. One of the ways that you can confess Christ, to make it public, to show everybody, is through baptism. I know that there's at least one person here who's contemplating it, wants to get baptized, but we're not quite there yet. Or maybe there's someone else here. If you are a believer and you have never been baptized, talk to me afterwards. Here's something you rarely hear me push. Another way is, are you actually a member of our church? That doesn't declare you as a Christian, but it shows the world, and as all of us, you're committed. Talk to me afterwards. Let's not shrink back from the Savior. Let's not waffle with His words as we live in this adulterous and sinful generation. Don't bail on the one who will never, ever fail you. It's time for the church to be a church, to be bold in our witnessing, to love be loving in our gospel, to share it with those who do not know Jesus. Declare the truth of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Any Jew or Greek here? To all. Each day we encounter small, unexpected invitations to surrender to Jesus. Our mistake comes when we consider these invitations as inconsequential or trivial. Rather, it is these daily invitations to deny ourselves and to surrender our wants and prepare for what the larger risk entails. And God may be asking of us. I want you to stop right now. I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little bit odd. I want you to actually look at the person beside you, your neighbor in the chairs. The one that you often wave at or smile at. And I want you to actually have a conversation with them. Go ahead. Go ahead. Shake their hand. All right, now I need you guys to pause. I know this is the worst part of this. I've got you talking. Now I'm going to get you to stop talking. But I want you to put your conversation on pause for just a moment. Just put it on pause. And I want you to, instead of rushing off after church, continue this conversation. Right? To take some time after service and actually just talk with one another. To talk about things that are going on in your life, in their life, whether it's pain or tragedy or joy, whether it's praiseworthy, whatever it is. Because we need to strategically sacrifice our time with one another and with others. We need to have a daily, unexpected opportunity to stretch our muscles, to sacrifice so that we can strategically place ourselves in situations that cause us to grow, that cause us to have that conversation with somebody, to grow in our perseverance, to further the kingdom of God. Give of your time to plug into a Bible study. We're starting this week on Wednesday. A beautiful man named Gideon. If you know anything about them, come on out. We're going to learn more about them. Wednesday night, 7:30. Give of your time to help with the food bank, Monday. Fall supper is coming up. We need more volunteers. The call to discipleship is costly, but totally worth it. Because the self-directed life is filled with guilt, with worry, with discouragement, fear, and disobedience. Well, the Christ-directed life is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, trust, obedience. Who's on the throne of your life? Is it the Savior or is it you? Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for each person here. And thank you that you are calling each one of us to be your disciple. I pray that we would heed the call, that we would understand the cost. Yes, we freely admit salvation is free, but discipleship will cost. May we not only count the cost, but say, yes, I can do it in your strength. I am not ashamed of the gospel in any way, shape, or form. This I pray in your name. Amen.